you're joining us in our Bible study. Those of you that are online, I want to thank you for joining us as well. We'll begin this evening with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have this time together to study your word, and we pray that you'll give us wisdom to understand what we study and to help us to use these Old Testament characters to increase our faith and to give us courage to stand up for you and to do what's right. We're mindful, Father, of those that are sick, and we pray a special prayer for Shirley Barnes, for Larry Lovell, for Bob Brooks, and for others that are sick, those that are taking treatments, those that are faced with difficulties at this time. We pray your blessings on them. We know that you do have the power to heal, and we just pray for your healing power. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us when we do wrong and be with us as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are tonight studying Old Testament characters. Let me back up a little bit. In the beginning, who created or made everything? God did. Okay. And how many days did it take God to make everything? 6 days. Okay. And what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. Okay. Now, the first man was who? Adam. Okay. If you are familiar with what Matt has been studying, there are 17 Bible periods. Which one would Adam fall under? Before the flood. Okay. So we got Adam before the flood. Adam and Eve, you remember, had two boys. Cain killed Abel. And then they had a third son. His name was Seth. Now, when Matt was studying the Bible in the overview, he said the one theme that runs throughout the Bible is what? Redemption. Okay. It is redemption. And as we go through these Old Testament characters, we're going to sort of trace the lineage of Jesus, because that's where redemption is. We're going to trace the lineage of Jesus as we go through. Now, not all the characters are in the lineage, and we're going to skip some of them that are. We're just going to hit some of the highlights, but it was Seth that is in the lineage. Now, Seth had a son named Enos. Enos had a son named Kenan. Kenan had a son named Mahalalel. Mahalalel had a son named Jared. Jared had a son named Enoch. And what do we know about Enoch that's unique? He did not die. Okay. His son was Methuselah. And what do we know about him? He lived longer than anybody else. Okay. So we have Methuselah. And then you have Lamech. And then we have Noah. And we studied about Noah. And what did God tell Noah to do? What did God tell Noah to do? Build an ark. Okay. To build an ark. And we said that an ark is a big boat. Okay. It's a great big boat. Why did God want Noah to build an ark? He's going to send a flood. What? He's going to flood the whole world. Okay. Now, the second Bible period is what? Before the flood and then... Okay. The flood. Okay. Yeah, before the flood and you have the flood. And that's Noah. And so we study about Noah. Now, when you go through after Noah, Noah had three sons. His three sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, it was through these then that the whole world was populated. The lineage to Jesus is through Shem. So it's through Shem. Now, let's just stop right there. Have you ever thought about, we talked about how powerful God is because He made everything. What about to be able to send a flood and destroy everything? Does that tell you something about the power of God too? And I mentioned last time, I think I mentioned it last time, that it struck me sort of interesting that God told Noah ahead of time exactly how many days it was going to rain to flood the world. That's pretty amazing to me that, I mean, that just shows you how much the wisdom of God is to know that. You know, if I were going to flood the world, I'd just make it rain until it got flooded, and then I'd quit. But God knew ahead of time it's going to take 40 days and 40 nights and the world will be flooded and the water will be where she wanted it to be. And so we see that. All right. One of the things that we see in all of this, though, is, and we see it as we go through this plan of redemption, is that God loves who? Everybody. Okay. God loves everybody. Let's sing Jesus Loves the Little Children. Jesus. How do we know that Jesus loves us? How do we know that? The Bible tells us, doesn't it? And that's what we're studying is the Bible. The Bible tells us. Okay. Jesus loves. Okay. Last week, we got to chapter 11. Chapter 11 tells a story about the people decided they were going to build a great big tower. How tall were they going to make this tower? All the way to heaven. Okay. And God didn't like that. And so what did God do to stop them? Okay, he confused their languages. And this is where everybody split up. And this is eventually how all the different languages and different races and people and everything we have in the world today came about. Is they all split up from the Tower of Babel. Now at the end of chapter 11, we study there about Terah. Now he's the next main character. And I skipped several. If you want to go back and look at them there in chapter 11, there's a bunch of them listed that go from Shem to Terah, but I jumped that far. So we would go down to Terah. Now, Terah had three sons. He had Abram, he had Nahor, and he had Haran. And these were the three sons of Terah. Now, Abram is going to be later who we know as Abraham, and we will be talking about Abram. He is our story tonight. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like for us to just turn over there and read that. I did not put it on the overhead. So if you have a Bible, you may want to turn over there and read. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. Says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. If we go back to Genesis chapter 11, I find it sort of interesting there. We very often talk about the fact that Abraham left what land? God told him, I want you to leave your home, and he went to the land of Canaan. What land did he leave? Ur. Okay. And so we talk about Abraham left Ur. In fact, God specifically says to Abraham on one occasion that he said, you left Ur when I asked you to, and so on. But if we go back and we look at chapter 11, the fact is, Abram was still living with his father. He was married already. But Terah, verse 31 of chapter 11, took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran and settled there. So this journey actually begins at this point. And so they settle in Haran. Now, Terah died. God appeared to Abraham, or to Abram, and he said, I want you to leave where you are now, which was Haran, not Ur. He said, now he's already gone that far. He said, I want you to leave where you are now, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And at the beginning of chapter 12, he says, I want you to go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and you all families of the earth shall be blessed. There are three promises that God made Abram here. And this is in the very beginning of our story of Abram. Now, We're going to see he was 75 years old when this happens. So he's not just a young man. He's already 75 years old. And God said, I'm going to give you three promises. I'm going to promise you the land of Canaan. That's a land promise. Number two, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he did that, the Jewish nation. And he said, through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And this goes back to the theme of the Bible, the Redeemer. And that's Jesus Christ. And so it's through the lineage, through the descendants of Abraham, that Jesus was born. And so these three promises. Now, this promise is reiterated, repeated on several different occasions to Abram. Also, it's repeated to Isaac. It's also repeated to Jacob later on. So it's not just this first time. So anyway, Abram did what God told him. He said, okay, so he took his wife Sarai, he took Lot, his nephew, and he took, and remember I just read a while ago, Lot's father had died, and so he took Lot with him, and he took all of his possessions and servants and all the other things that he had, and they set out for the land of Canaan. They came to the land of Moreh, which was entering into Canaan, and Abram built an altar. Why would he build an altar? To worship God. Okay. So he built an altar there. Then he proceeded from there. He went to Bethel. You know what he did when he got to Bethel? He built an altar. And he worshiped God. And this, as you read through this, you'll see that several different times where Abram would go. He would settle somewhere, and it specifically mentions that he built an altar and he worshiped God. And this tells us about his devotion to God and his determination to do what God wanted him to do. There was a famine in the land of Canaan. And so Abram went down to the land of Egypt. And when he got down to the land of Egypt, he decided that he might get in trouble because his wife was extremely beautiful. And he said, what will happen is when we get to Egypt, Pharaoh will take my wife and kill me. And then, you know, I'm going to die. So he told his wife, Sarai, he said, do me a favor, and if anybody asks, you just tell them that I am your sister, that you are my sister. And so she agreed to that. And so when they got to Egypt, sure enough, the Egyptians saw how beautiful Sarai was. And they told Pharaoh, and so Pharaoh took her into his house, and God began to send plagues on Pharaoh because he had done that. So Pharaoh called for Abram and said, what have you done? Why have you done this? Why did you tell me it was your sister? And he said, I took her, and I would not have done that had I known that. He said, here, you take your wife and you get out of here. And so he did, and so he left. Now we're going to see this is not the only time that this happens. He does this again, specifically mentioned with a king named Abimelech. But then after that it says this was what he did everywhere he went. So he did that. I find that interesting because his wife was how much younger than him? 10 years. And we just said a while ago that when he got to Canaan, he was how old? 75. So she was at least 65, but she was beautiful enough somebody would want to kill him over. So I thought that speaks pretty well for her. It says she was extremely beautiful. Abram left Egypt. He went up to the Negev, which is the southern part of what we know as Israel. He and his wife and everything that belonged to him. It says he was very rich in livestock. He settled there in a place named Bethel, and he built an altar in Bethel. And while they were there, his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen got into a dispute. What was the problem? Okay, there was not enough land to sustain all of the flocks that Abram had and all his herds and those that Lot had. They both had become very wealthy. They both had a lot of animals. And so Abram, being the older of the two and being the father figure in this family, told Lot, okay, I'll pick out what's best and you can have what's left. That's not what he did, is it? But rather what he did was he told Lot, he said, you choose wherever you want to go and I'll take whatever's left. Why do you think he did that? He said, first of all, he said, don't let there be strife between us. We're brothers. But why do you think he did that? What motivated him to do that? Okay, his God-like spirit, okay. He had a heart that was not selfish. I think that probably is a big part of it. What did Lot choose? The best, okay. He stood there on that mountain and he looked out there and he saw down toward the River Jordan and the plains that were there by the river and everything was beautifully green. And he decided that what I need to do is I need to go down there because, man, that's going to be some good grazing for these animals. And so he went down that direction. Abram then took the hill country, which was the opposite. What was the problem down toward the plains and where he went? Okay, it was down toward the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Sodom is known by its very name for how the wickedness that was there. And it says that he went in the direction of Sodom. Interestingly, though, the next time we see Lot, where does he live? He's in Sodom. Yeah. And even though Lot did not participate in the wickedness of Sodom, and we know that from what happens later on, the fact is, I think there is a real lesson there for us. And that is that if we try to see how close we can get to sin, if we're not careful, we're going to end up in it. You can't just stand on the bank and watch it very long without getting wet. That's just the way it is. And too often people, you know, they say, well, I know that's wrong and I'm not going to do it. But then we hang around people that are, or we hang around places that participate in things that we know we all don't have any business doing or being a part of. And next thing you know, we end up being involved in it. And it costs a lot. Even though Lot himself did not give in to it, we're going to see later that it cost him some of his family because of what happened. And so, but he was guilty of greed. You're right. Yeah, he showed selfishness. He showed greed by choosing the best for himself. I mean, the proper thing would have been to have done, and especially in their culture, there was in those Eastern countries. There was then, and even still is today to a large degree, a very high regard for age, respect for age. And it should have been that Lot would have just simply said, you know, you're like my father, you take what's best and I'll take what's left. But he didn't. He chose what was best for himself. I think there's another thing there too. I think that Abram trusted God. I think this demonstrates his faith. And even though this specific event is never mentioned in regard to his faith, I believe that this demonstrates his faith. He said, you just go wherever. God's going to take care of me. God had already blessed him abundantly, and he knew God was going to take care of him. God had already promised him he was going to take care of him. And so he didn't have to worry about where he went. He knew that God was going to take care of him and bless him. So I think that was a part of it as well. All right, any questions down to there? It says in verse 18 of chapter 13, Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Again, we see that he's devoted to worshiping God. That might be a good lesson for us too. In fact, I know it is. That we need to understand the importance of worshiping God. And in his case, it was done through offering up sacrifices on an altar. But in our case today, we need to understand the importance of meeting with fellow Christians. And if we go on vacation, we need to meet with fellow Christians while we're gone. If we are out of town, or if we have to go on business, or whatever the case may be, we need to try to make plans and make every effort to meet with Christians when we do that. And, you know, it's too many people that they think just because they're on vacation, they can take a vacation from God. And that's not the case. God expects us to be faithful to Him no matter where we are. And we need to remember that. All right. Chapter 14 is Lot is in with Sodom now. And there were five kings around Sodom. And they had been paying tribute to four kings that were off from them. And they decided one day that they were going to quit paying tribute. Well, when they did, these four kings came in, and the four kings were stronger than the five kings with their armies. And so they defeated these five kings, and they took the spoils and the people from Sodom, as well as some of the other cities in the plain. And they took them captive, and they started out with them. There was a fugitive who escaped, and he came and told Abram that his nephew Lot had been taken by these kings. Abram had his own private army, 300 and something. He had some neighbors, three different ones who had their own armies. And so they all band together, and they took off after him, and they attacked these five kings at night when they were least suspecting it, and they defeated them. And they were able to recover all of the spoils that they had taken, as well as the people, including Lot. And they brought them back to their homes, wherever that was, Sodom and the other cities that were there. The king of Sodom offered to pay Abram, and Abram said, "No, I'm not going to take a penny from you because I don't want anybody to say that you made me rich." He said, I'm not going to take anything from you. He said, "Only what the soldiers have eaten, and then these other men that went with me, my neighbors, they should get their share, but I'm not going to take anything." And there was a priest who was also king of Salem. He was a priest of God, a high priest of God. And he came out and met Abram on this occasion as he was returning from this battle. And he blessed him. And Abram paid him a tenth of the spoils. His name was Melchizedek. And if you were with us in our study in Hebrews, beginning about chapter 9, we studied about Melchizedek. And this is the story that's told about Melchizedek. And this is really, this and what we're reading in Hebrews is really all we know about Melchizedek. All right, so he restored Lot and his things. Yeah. Well, he may have gotten it. I don't know. Or he may have been a second son and wasn't going to get it. I don't know. His grandfather took him in. It doesn't mention any other children. It may have been some, but Haran died. It says that he had a son named Lot, and that Terah took him with him, and then Abram took him when Terah died. So I don't know. Maybe his father didn't have anything. That's a possibility too. I don't know. All right. Lord appeared again to Abram, and he said, "You're going to be a great nation of people." Abram said, how can that be? I don't even have any kids. He said, "There's an Eliezer who is a servant of mine from Damascus. He is heir of my whole house. Everything I've got is going to go to him. And I'm going to leave it to him." And so God told Abram, he said, "No, Eliezer is not your heir. But one is going to come forth from your own body, and he will be your heir." And so God took Abram outside, and he said, "Look up at the sky." He said, "Now count the stars if you can." He said, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. They'll not even be able to be counted. And Abram, and he said, I'm going to give you this land where you're living, the land of the Canaanites. And Abram said, well, how do I know this is going to come about? How do I know this is going to happen? And so he said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so Abram brought them, and he cut them all up except the birds. He didn't cut the birds up. And he laid them down half opposite each other. And it says he had to drive the birds of prey away. And then the Lord caused Abram to fall into a deep sleep. And he told him, he said, I'll judge the nation. First of all, he says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. They will become slaves for 400 years. And then I will judge the nation that oppresses them, and I will deliver them, and they will come back to this land, and they will be a great nation of people. And he says, in the fourth generation they'll come. And then it says, when the sun had set, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between those pieces of animals that had been cut up. And the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day. And so this is a special occasion for Abram. All right. Any questions on that? God keeps telling Abram, you're going to have a son. Well, he's getting on up mid-80s now, and he still doesn't have a son. And so Sarai's wife finally said, okay, what we need to do is we need to help God. We need to figure out how we're going to make this work. She said, why don't you take my Egyptian servant named Hagar, and you go into her and take her as your wife and have a son by her. And so Abram said, okay, I'll do that. And he did, and sure enough, she became pregnant, and she had a son named Ishmael. But before the son was born, Sarai really was upset because Hagar was expecting a child, and she had never been able to have one. And it says that Sarai despised her. And so she goes to Abram and she says, may the wrong done me be upon you. It's all your fault. Abram said, look, it's your servant. You do what you want to. And so she mistreated her and treated her very harshly. And so Hagar fled. And she was out in the wilderness by a spring of water, and the Lord appeared to her and said, Hagar said, what are you doing here? And why, where are you going? And said, why have you come out here? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel said, return to her mistress and submit yourself to her authority. And told her then that she was going to have a son. His name would be Ishmael, and that there would be a great nation of people that would come from Ishmael as well. And so she went back and did what she was told, and Hagar bore Abram a son and named him Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So that's the story of that. All right. In Matt's lessons, we have before the flood, we have the flood, and then we have what section? It's patriarchs, isn't it? Scattering of the people. We already did that one, yeah. Sorry about that. I forgot that one. You got the scattering of the people, and then you got the patriarchs. The scattering of the people was the Tower of Babel we talked about. Then the patriarchs. Now, technically, the patriarch age begins with Adam. It goes all the way down until the law of Moses is given to the Jewish people. And then the Jews go under what's called the Mosaic period, and the Gentiles remain under the patriarch age all the way up until the time of Christ. So technically patriarchs go all the way back and go all the way through. However, usually when we talk about the patriarchs, and certainly when the Jewish people talked about the patriarchs, that is, the fathers of their nation, they talked about who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Abraham is the first of the patriarchs as you look at it from an Old Testament perspective. And even if you go over and you look at the sermon by Stephen over in the book of Acts, he talks about our fathers and talks about Abraham and so on. And patriarch just means father, is all it means. So that's this Abraham is the beginning of the patriarchs. All right. Any questions? We're going to stop right there. We're going to pick up next week with chapter 17 and continue the study of Abram. Lord willing. Does anybody have any comments or questions about it? As we have said already on several occasions, the theme of the Bible is redemption. All of us have done wrong. And in order for us to be right with God, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for our sins and God raised Him from the dead. And so He made that sacrifice on our behalf so that we can have our sins forgiven. And if we come to Him in faith and confess our faith in Him and we turn away from sin, we can be baptized into Christ and we can have our sins forgiven and we can be a child of God and have the promise of eternal life. And just like Abram had a covenant relationship with God, and it was based on faith in God, we can have a covenant relationship with God based on faith as well. And so tonight, if you're here, we're going to sing first and last verses of number 61. First and last verses of number 61. If you're here in your subject of the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.